Let's take the opportunity to look at God's Word now. Our passage for today is 2 Corinthians 6, verses 11 to 13. And I have to admit that when I first received this assignment for preaching, I thought, this is not a passage that is easily preached as some others might be. But I'm very thankful for it, and I realize that you have been going through the book of 2 Corinthians, and it's helpful to keep in mind the context here, where Paul has said to them at the beginning of the chapter, I hope you haven't received the grace of God in vain. And he goes on to tell of some of the hardships that he has endured in order to proclaim Christ. And then he gives us these verses, and then he goes on to a passage that we often apply, and properly so, to marriage. But here in this context, it has to do with the kind of openness that we might have with the world instead of with one another in Christ. And I can testify to that because I did some work as an EMT for the local ambulance service when we were in Kansas. And after going through some of the experiences where we would work an accident, it would be very easy to bond with the people with whom I had been working there. And my wife, Joanne, did not have the same experience. And I had to work to be sure that we bonded rather than with the world. And then at the beginning of chapter 7, he comes back to the very theme that we have here in 2 Corinthians 6, verses 11 to 13. Let's ask God's blessing on the reading and preaching of his word. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We cannot understand it properly without you indeed guiding us, and so we pray for your Spirit to be given to us, to give us understanding in your word as we consider it together here before you this morning. We pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Second Corinthians chapter 6, beginning with verse 11. We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians, our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us. You are restricted in your own affections. In return, I speak as to children, widen your hearts also. That's the passage that is before us. Widen your hearts also. There is an open life to which we have been called. And it's an open life which we are to have because we understand the truth of the Scriptures. We know what the Scriptures teach. And we hold fast to the Scriptures, not straying from them. Even when we hear what the world has to say and we think, well, that sounds pretty good. But then we realize, no, that's not what the Scriptures teach. And so logically we understand these things. But here in 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul is dealing with the emotions more than he does in any other letter, I think. And so he says, we have spoken freely to you. We've not been restrained, and we want you to open up to us as well, so that we can understand where you are, what you're doing, and that we can draw together. Because there seems to be a rift that has come. In fact, as you go later into the letter, you see Paul referring to people whom he calls super apostles. Super apostles who seem to be having everything just fine. And so it sounds like kind of an early manifestation of the health and wealth gospel. After all, if you're a Christian, aren't you supposed to have everything go well for you? That's the attitude. But Paul here is talking about all the trials and troubles that he has. He has told them what he has endured, and not just one place, but in a number of places. In fact, in the very first chapter, he says in verses 8 and 9, "For we do not want you," excuse me, "we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death." And then you might recall from chapter 4 that there are other statements that he makes of the trials that he has endured. Beginning with verse 7, "We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus." And then what you considered a week ago, as Bruce Bacenstow was here, you have here in the early part of chapter 6, "As servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way by great endurance in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech and the power of God." And he goes on to speak of all these things. And you're going to come to this again when you get to chapter 11, where the apostle once again says that there are trials that he has faced. Chapter 11, towards the end of the chapter, he says that we have been in countless beatings, or we've had greater labors, far more imprisonments, comparing himself to these super apostles. Countless beatings and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 time I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. Does that sound like the kind of life you want? And yet Paul says, this is what I've endured because the gospel means so much to me. I'm willing to endure it. And that's the difference between him and these super apostles. We have people, hucksters on the television today, who are talking about how you are to have everything given to you by God. Everything is to be perfect. Whereas Jesus said to his disciples, "In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." We've had a family come to us in Elkins Park who came from China because of the persecution that they endured there. I haven't heard the whole story of their escape and travel over to here, but it's apparently quite a harrowing tale. As they finally came over here and came across the border. And now they've come into our church and are worshiping with us, have for the last couple of weeks, or a couple of months. Paul is very logical in his arguments, but he's also very emotional here. And he calls for the Corinthians to show their affections, show their longings for them, show their love, their joy, their passion for Christ. But he asks this question, or it seems that he asks that question. It's not quite in that form at the beginning of this chapter. Have you received the grace of God in vain? Did we speak to you about the grace of God and tell you about it and it seemed that you had received it, but have you turned away from it to follow these super apostles? And so he calls for them to be open to him, not to be secretive, but to be open. Now, to be sure, there are some secrets that are necessary. I'm sure you children especially love secrets. There's something about a secret where you're able to say, I know something you don't. And you have a little bit of power over somebody else. But often for the little children especially, it's hard to keep that secret. You know, when it's maybe daddy's birthday and a birthday cake has been made, or there's a gift that's been put in a closet and daddy comes home and he say, don't look in here. And he knows exactly what's in there. We like secrets in some ways, but secrets tend to be associated with darkness. We read of the magicians in Egypt, that they had their secret arts, their dark secrets, and they did the same things that Moses and Aaron were doing by their secret arts. They made it look like it was the same thing. But of course it wasn't. And so many people have been held spellbound, kind of like the Wizard of Oz did, and tried to keep people in darkness with their secretiveness. But now, Paul says, there's become this rift between us. You're not open with us. We have been open with you. We have declared to you very clearly what the truth of the Word of God is. Now, please be open with us. Do you not find that frustrating when you're open with someone and they're unwilling to reciprocate? Especially if it's a problem that has come between you. You say, now here's what I was meaning by what I said. Do you understand that? And people just are standoffish about it. And so there was no openness here for the Corinthians on their part toward Paul and Timothy. But this openness is to be found at the heart of Christianity. If I were to ask you to repeat to me the four items that are found in, without looking them up, in Acts 4, or Acts 2, 42, that the church continued in, would you be able to recite them? You could probably pick a couple of them out pretty easily. The first one is the apostles' doctrine. Okay, scripture. The last one is prayer. The third one is the breaking of bread, and that has been taken in two different ways, both of which, though, require or call us really to be at one with each other. One is to be hospitality, having a meal together, or the other is to have that special meal, which we call the Lord's Supper, together, for us to be one with each other. The second one is the one that we probably are most easily forgotten. Fellowship. The fellowship of the saints. But it's one of the things that is given to us there as something that the people of God were careful to do. After all, John opens his first letter this way. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. John is saying this fellowship is necessary, and it's at the very opening of his letter here. We need to have this fellowship with each other because we are together here in the kingdom of God. We belong to the same kingdom, and we need to be laboring for that same kingdom. It's necessary then to fulfill Jesus' desire for us. Do you know that have you noticed in the great high priestly prayer that's in John chapter 17, Jesus prays for him concerning himself and then concerning the apostles, the 12 that were with him, and then he prays for those who would believe in him through their testimony. But there is only one request he makes for those who would believe in him, in Christ, because of the testimony of the apostles. Does it come to mind for you right away what that one request is? That they may be one. That they may be united as one. I remember one day in football practice, something that made me probably angrier than I've ever been. The coach had us running an offense against a defense. And we were running these plays, and I was the quarterback for the offense. And this one fellow was able immediately to know what we were doing and stop the play right away. And finally, I stopped and said, oh, wait a minute. Am I giving away the play that we're running? And John, right across the line from me, said, yes. What am I doing? I'm not going to tell you. I said, wait a minute. We're on the same team, aren't we? If you can figure it out, the opponent can figure it out. I'm not going to tell you. He would rather be jumping that play and stopping it than helping the team. And that's why it made me so angry. Not because he was always stopping the play, but because he was not being a team player. I've listened to some modern coaches in college. And it's interesting to hear them talk about how important love is for their team. Now, you don't normally think of love in football. But that's what some coaches are talking about, that they need love in their football team, for their players to love each other. In fact, one coach who took a team from being what many would regard as the worst in the nation, they had, over the previous 50 years, they had a winning percentage of 24%. And the next worst winning percentage was 33%. Now that's a big gap. And he talked about his players needing to love each other. And one of the things that he would do, he would have them pair off and talk about a particular subject. You get together with him. You get together with him. You get together with him, and you're going to talk about the greatest thing you've ever done. Just 5 or 10 minutes. Or what is it that you want to have written on your tombstone when you're buried? So that you get to know each other and you get to be cheering for each other. You may be the second string player, but you're going to root for the first player. You want his job, but still you want him to do well. And that served him so well as he took that team from being one of the worst in the nation to be one of the best. We are to be open with each other. We're to be desiring to know each other in order that we may be together and labor together for the sake of Christ. We have this statement in the Reformed Presbyterian Testimony. I won't read the whole thing, but it says, Christians should walk in the light. That's talking about openness. And then skipping a sentence, it says, oath-bound societies usually involve an improper requirement of secrecy. And then it mentions a number of other things that they get involved in. An improper requirement of secrecy. And the last statement is, membership in such organizations like the Masons is inconsistent with a Christian profession, however good their announced purposes may be. And this is the reason, if you go to Geneva College, you will not find any fraternities or sororities, any of those Greek letter fraternities or sororities, because those are secret societies, and there are things that you're not supposed to tell to your friends. I'm not sure how clearly that is followed in fraternities and sororities, but at least that's their stated purpose, their stated activity. We are to live open lives. The Lord has been open with us, and so we are to be open with Him and with one another. He's revealed His character to us, so we know what to expect of Him. He told Israel when He was making that covenant there at Mount Sinai, here are the blessings for obeying. Here are the curses for disobeying. He spelled it out for them so that you know what to expect. It's not going to be a surprise to you when things go badly because you haven't been obedient. And so it was that they often would disobey and God would bring the curses to them. But then, as they repented, He would bring the blessings. He's revealed to us His forgiveness and has called us to confess our sins before Him, to repent of those sins, to turn from those sins, to do what is right in His sight. He has shown us His works so that you know what He's able to do. And that statement at the end, towards the end of Ephesians chapter 3, becomes real to us when He says that He is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. Even the things that you dream about, He can do so much more. But one other thing about the Lord's openness with us is that He has also shown us His emotions. In Exodus chapter 3, we have the call of Moses so that he would lead the Israelites out of Egypt. And in chapter 3, the Lord God, in talking to Moses, says, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings. And I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. He knows our sufferings. Or another one in the book of Judges, the 10th chapter, just before Jephthah comes in to deliver the Israelites. Judges 10, verse 16. So they put away the foreign gods from among them and served the Lord, and He became impatient over the misery of Israel. Do you ever think of God becoming impatient over the misery that you suffer? Isn't that a beautiful passage? To know that He senses our feelings, He knows what our needs are, and He is very open in His dealings with us. He has been open with us, and so we are to be open with one another. Now, this openness is for the fellowship of the saints. It's not a carte blanche openness. It would be absolutely sinful for someone in the congregation to find out everyone else's social security number in the church and publish that, or to publish the passwords that for all the different places that they go on their computers. Now, that's not for you to share all of those things with each other. We know that we live in a world where there is sin, and that's why we have to have locks on doors. Not everyone is in the fellowship of the saints. What we are dealing with here is the fellowship of God's people. How we as God's people are to be open with one another. In the book of Acts, we find the people having a communal activity where certain people would sell a property, bring the money to the apostles, and they would distribute it. And so some people say, aha, there was communism in the church, in the early church. Yes, there was, but it's a very different communism from what we find in Marxist communism. Marxist communism says, what's yours is mine, and I will take it. But the Christian communism that they had, the communal activity that they had is, I have this, but it is for the use of God's people. You want to use my shovel? Yes, go to my shed and get it. You need a shovel, go use it. I have no problem with that. And so we begin to share with one another because we are together. We are as one. We come to know each other and to love each other in hospitality. And we begin to tell each other what we are concerned about. When I read what that coach was doing about having people pair up, having his players pair up to talk about various issues of life that they were concerned with, I thought, wow, what a marvelous exercise for the church to do. For you to get together, to share your desires, your longings. What is it that's important to you? How is it that you desire to see God glorified? For some of you, it may be dealing with human trafficking. Others, it may be dealing with abortion. Others, it may be helping kids to grow. And so you get them involved in sports or some other thing. You're concerned, you have your own ways in which you're concerned. You can't each do everything. But when you start to learn about each other, you share what those desires are and what those needs are. And we thank you that you shared with us the need that you had for a little child that was injured. And we were able to pray for that child. And we're grateful for what God has done. Know each other. Love each other. Be careful to be hospitable with one another and to pray for one another. But now, here's the hard one. It's the one that James gives us. And he gives it to us in the context of illness, of affliction. James 5, verse 16. Therefore, confess your sins to one another. Now, wait a minute. That's not an easy thing to do. And I want us to be careful and say that that doesn't mean that you immediately put something out on your prayer line to say, well, I sinned in this way, or I sinned in that way. But it might come along more in the aspect of, I have this longing to do such and such. I am really tempted in this area. Please pray for me. Confess your sins to one another. And notice that it's in the context of illness that there is illness that may have come upon someone because of a particular sin that he committed. Sometimes it's obvious. Where a drunk, in his drunken stupor, puts his hand through a plate glass window and is severely injured. But other times it's not so obvious. Confess your sins to one another. But I would also say in that regard, guard against busybodies. Guard against gossip. Because, frankly, we Christians have our Christian way to gossip. And it's mainly through prayer requests. Pray for Mrs. McGillicuddy because she has this problem with such and such. And so we begin to gossip and to let everybody know what somebody else's sins are. And that's not the way we're to do it. Notice it's confess your sins to one another, not confess everybody else's sins to everybody else. Confess your own sins to one another. The COVID lockdown showed us our own need for social interaction. And yet, even after that COVID lockdown, we're glad to hold these little computers in our hands and be looking at them instead of being with one another. Guard against that. Be careful that you don't fall prey to that. Don't overuse those phones that are so wonderful and so useful, but oh, such a temptation. Emotionally, we prefer to clam up rather than to let our guard down and let others know what's going on. But Christ has been open with us, and he calls us into fellowship as one. With him and with one another. Let's pray.